Turn to 1 John, chapter 3. Still in John for a bit, a month and a half after this. Next week we're going to look at Christmas message, but come back to the book of John for after the first of the year. You remember how we've got to where we are, where John, it's interesting, it's a letter. It's not addressed to anyone, but it very much is laid out systematically, isn't it? And he begins to build this argument that's counter to what these false teachers had been teaching. The people, they had gone out of the church. They started out in the church and went out. And then they're trying to come back in with influence to change people's ideas about who Christ is and how to be right with God. And false teachers, and certainly our world is completely full of false teachers now. But anyway, you start out with the testimony of Jesus, both God and man. And this is a great time of year to have those kind of conversations with people. Explaining how there's fellowship in Christ. And there's even some of that bleeding throughout chapter 3 as we've been studying on what a real Christian looks like. Assurance of salvation, really a central theme to the book, isn't it? That you can know. And that you can have full assurance. And that is wonderful. And we'll look at some of those ideas, why that's so helpful for us today. Do not love the world. And the Christian and the love of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are going in opposite directions. And so you just can't have it both ways. There's no fence riding in Christ. You're either in Christ or you're in the world. There's no in-between gray area. I think we like to live there as people, don't we? We want the gray area where I can have my own way and then still think that I'm okay. More warnings about Antichrist. I loved that section because John also penned Revelation. And then you can see sort of some applications there as he writes to the church. Avoiding and preparing for Antichrist and the deception of Antichrist. And he really taught that in a really current issue, didn't he? As he wrote that letter, it was current to them. That there are many Antichrists in the world, and of course we know that there are many more to come and in a greater degree. Last week, we talked about your lifestyle, and then again the issue of assurance, which will come back today. Your lifestyle, or I called it the power of your choices. The power of your choices. God gives us a lot of choices in life, doesn't he? We have a lot of, if you will, freedom to live and to do right or wrong underneath the sovereign umbrella that God, of God, where he's over all things and active on all things. But he does give us choices. And John uses some very clear and bold statements on sin and righteousness. He makes a distinction between the works that identify a believer and the works that identify an unbeliever. And certainly we're going to flesh that out a little more today. But very clear, very to the point. And I was meditating on that this morning before I even came in here to prepare. And just thinking about that, I know that my tendency is to speak plainly. And so I'm trying to be very careful about that. I don't always do the best job, but it is what it is, right? I mean, we're fallen people. We're going to do things that we shouldn't. However, the climate of our culture takes that desire to not purposefully offend and then ramps it up 10 times because everything has to be politically correct, right? Isn't that true? And so that's a parallel danger, I would say, where you're so careful not to hurt someone's feelings, and that's a real deal, that you're also too careful to not speak the truth in love. So you can't have that either. And this, to me, is just a good reminder that sometimes just plain telling it like it is with the right attitude is good. You know, just saying, here's what's going on, and here's what you need to grapple with, and here's the reality of the situation. And you can't see First John, especially First John 3, in any other light, can you? I mean, he's just like, everyone, no one, you know, you can't, he just boom, boom, boom. There's these cut and dried statements that he just lays it out there. And he makes a very clear distinction. There are works that identify an unbeliever, and there are works that identify a true believer. Stark differences, and I wish I would have made a little chart for this. I thought about doing that even again this morning. But unbelievers are lawless. They live a sinful lifestyle. And very easy to be self-deceived, isn't it? Some of the nicest neighbors, if you will, are the people that look the best on the surface, are sometimes the most lawless. So it's very easy to play that game. Believers, however, are righteous and they obey God. Unbelievers are lawless. They live a sinful lifestyle. They can hide their sin or they can minimize it. Believers are righteous. They obey God. Unbelievers, John uses the word keep on sinning. We'll come back to that today again. They're seeking it. They live in it. They're captivated by their sinful lifestyle. Where believers deal with sin and are repentant. They recognize that there are sinners and they're going to sin, but they repent and they turn from those things and ask for forgiveness. Unbelievers show a lack of love. And this is the passive side of the next 2 points. They don't show love. They refuse to love some person or people at all, even, you could say. Believers show love. Christians should show love. And that's a clear evidence of a regenerate heart, is that you have genuine concern and care for your fellow believer, that you love them, that you will give, that you will sacrifice, that you'll go out of your way for them. Unbelievers, that lack of love shows up eventually in hate and murder, which are synonymous in that passage and synonymous in God's eyes. Jesus taught that very thing, that murder is nothing but the final outworking of a heart that hates. That when a person finally goes that step to take the life of another person, it's just that hate in their heart finding its full fruition. It just finally, the hate comes out in the action of murder. And you could say, in our country right now, maybe it's always been like this, it's just murder is all over the human scene. There's just murder everywhere. We just act like it isn't. You know, we play nice, try to be polite and all those kind of things. Followers of Jesus, instead of murdering, they give and serve. Jesus laid down his life. He didn't murder, he gave his life. He gave himself up for us. It's very interesting. As we look at these things and think through it, our culture, of course it is, but our culture is feeding us the lie that the lifestyle of the unbeliever is the right life for you. Get, take. You know, I'll never forget the lady that said, if I don't look out for myself, who is going to? Right? And, you know, I wanted to say, I think you're doing a fine job. God is the answer, right? God is the one that's going to look out for you. Get, take, serve yourself. Hey, they deserved it. Tell them like it is. And Christ tells us, take up your cross, lay down your life, and follow me. Whoa, that's radically different, isn't it? Don't serve yourself. Don't get what you want. Don't make them pay or whatever. Take up your cross. Suffer. Follow me. That's what the lifestyle of a believer that John is pointing out here. We're going to read the rest of the chapter now. Read the rest of the chapter, John 3:16-24. So I invite you to follow with me. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. Because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of Jesus, believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us and by the Spirit whom he has given us. Life would certainly be a lot more simple if we would all memorize and live verse 23. Wasn't it? I mean, one verse. That if this is His commandment, we believe in the name of His Son Jesus and we love one another just as He commanded us. Wouldn't life be a lot simpler? Wouldn't it? Let's pray. God, thank You for the pure simplicity of the gospel. And forgive us as our hearts are pulled after things and desires and wanting whatever we want, whenever we want it. It's just that it's crazy sometimes. God, life can be very simple. To love You and to love one another. To serve, to lay down our lives. You know our weakness and that. Why that is so hard for us at times. Please grow us. We want to be a fit and pleasing people, and we can't do it on our own. We're helpless. God, work in us, change us, show us where it's our responsibility to yield to You, show us where it's You at work when it always is, and just transform us, God. Thank You for this clarifying passage. Help us as we unpack it today, and that faith would be built in each one of us as even the kids were singing today, put our trust in You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this passage is one of the more difficult ones. I was a little bit stunned as I went through this study. I'm done studying it, of course. That five is even more complex. Which is a little bit, and three is already so bold and so complex. But five is even a little more so. Some of these themes are very difficult to reconcile. And even in the same section, you'll have things that are just difficult to reconcile. And he was talking about the issue of sin and the believer. That's difficult to unpack as John makes this clear distinction. So you could, people might say, well, do believers sin? Is there any room for a believer to even sin in that? And so it's very difficult because of the clarity of it, and I would say shocking clarity. You remember some of the language? No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. I mean, you just can't get any more plain than that, can you? It's just so bold. But this is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. I mean, that is us laying it out there, just plain. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor does the one who does not love his brother. Very shocking clarity. No eternal life if you hate. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That is a gut punch, isn't it? If you have hateful anger for someone, this verse is telling you that you do not have eternal life abiding in you. Boom, gut punch. So the shocking clarity makes us difficult to understand, difficult to reconcile, and it could certainly make you wrestle with the issue of assurance of salvation. It really can. And for some people, I think it's right. Like I said, sometimes we need this wake-up call. I've met plenty of people in my own life that need to wake up, that their ungodly lifestyle is showing them something that's not good. But it's not the intent, as we saw last week. It's not the intent because he wrote all of these things that we would know, that we would know, that we would know. Some people wrestle their whole life or most of their life with the assurance of salvation. I talk to a lot of them all the time. It's a very central theme in counseling. Part of that is because when your life is upside down, you wonder. But part of that is just because it's a real issue. We want to know, don't we? That's an amen moment. I want to know, don't you? I mean, I want to know. I don't want to have an idea. Well, maybe. I hope so. You're laying on your deathbed. I sure hope I'm all right. No, you want to know. And so it's a real important issue. I want to know. I had this question that I wrote down. Does anyone live up to the teaching in 1 John 3? Does anyone really live up to that teaching? Well, I said yes. But it's yes with a semicolon. if we understand what he's teaching. Right? Isn't that true? Because obviously, he's teaching something that's truth, and obviously he wants us to know for sure that we have a relationship with Christ. And so, yes, but if we understand what he's teaching, and not if we just take it as this, like I said, these gut punch passages. John's purpose was not to make us to doubt our salvation. He's actually addressing those false teachers. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. And so again, it is right for some people to doubt their salvation. Why? Because they're not saved. Right? If you're not in Christ, you should doubt your salvation. And these people were coming up, stirring up strife and division in the church, and they were hating, and they were running the apostle down, they were teaching false doctrine. They should doubt their salvation. And that's what John is saying there, that there are evidences of a true believer and evidences of a false professor in Christ, even though it's difficult to understand. So we're going to come back and today talk about the issue of salvation, which I think is of primary importance to a human being. Not everyone agrees. That's fine. But really, at the end of the day, my daughter was sharing with me something about Steve Jobs as he died, that he was lamenting and just wondering what was, if it was worth it at all. You know, what mattered anymore? What mattered as he died? One of the richest people ever, one of the most, you know, in our day, very famous and had a lot of influence and all that stuff. But at the end, did anything he did mattered? And the answer is no. Shocking, isn't it? We would all have that testimony. Does it matter? What matters is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because you're about ready to move from a place here into an eternity. And there's only two places. You're either in hell, eventually in the lake of fire forever, or you're with God forever. And so it is primarily important to know for sure that you're in Christ. The issue of repentance, the issue of sin in the believer we're going to talk about today, eternal security, assurance of salvation, which are definitely two different issues, eternal security, assurance of salvation. And hopefully we'll kind of think through and be sure what God, John is teaching us in this, God through John is teaching us. So I'm going to start with what this message is not. These are the things that John is not saying, and I have proof. It's not, hopefully not just my opinion. He is not saying, now read this with me, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. It would seem like John is saying every believer is totally without sin now. You could get that, couldn't you? But he's not saying that. How would I know that? He's not saying believers will never sin. Because earlier in the book, he says, in the letter, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. All right? So he's not saying that believers are completely without sin. We deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who knows, I think one of the most godly people that ever lived. You know, there's a lot of evidence for that, amen? I mean, just a zealous servant of the Lord, loved people, just poured himself out. I mean, you say, did anyone pass the test of the 1 John 3? Paul. Right? I mean, pretty close, right? Of course, he was angry. I'm sure he had hatred at times. But here you go. Here's what Paul says. One of the most godly people that we know of. And he says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I do not do the good I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. And that whole passage there is about the reality of how God works in humans, that we still carry with us what Paul calls it there, the flesh, that we still have a sin nature, and that we will still sin. And he's saying, I hate what I do. I wish I could stop doing it. And what I don't want to do, I keep on doing it. So John is not teaching us that believers will never sin. John uses the phrase, keeps on sinning, often in this epistle. And he talks of a sinful habit that is more of a lifestyle. A person who loves their sin and they seek it. And that's, again, hard to reconcile, hard to think through, but sometimes you can just see it in people. And sometimes the issue is that they're not redeemed. And Randy and I met with a guy this year who served on Christian church board. You know, he was in pastoral ministry, taught in churches, taught in a Christian school. And he just said, you know what, I don't think I'm redeemed. My lifestyle's not showing it. And God just worked in the dude's life, and he was born again. He's probably 60 years old now. He's lived his whole life. He would tell you he was living a lie. He needed to be born again. He started to look at himself and say, this is what I see. It's not what a Christian looks like, and so he needed to be born again. It's more of a sinful habit that is a lifestyle, more, and a person who seeks their sin. And again, that's hard because we're all sinners. So hear this. John is not saying believers are sinlessly perfect now. What is he saying? Is he saying, just like Jesus has always taught us, and as we find all throughout the Bible, that God is concerned about your heart attitude. You know, if you see in yourself a heart that loves the world, that's a red flag. If you see in yourself a heart that is chasing and loves and following a sinful pattern of life, you've got a problem. That's a red flag. You should do some self-examination. If you see in yourself what has been called a life-dominating or besetting sin, where it's just you're just constantly there and you're constantly finding yourself there, you're constantly chasing the same sinful habit, lifestyle, whatever, that's a red flag. You need to take a look. Why do I love that so much? You know, years ago, I should start doing this again. I would pray, God, forgive me for this, this, and this, and forgive me that I love it so much. It's just real. It's reality, isn't it? Why do I love that? It's horrid. I hate it. It's like Paul. I hate that. Why do I love it so much? Why am I chasing that? What do I think I'm going to get out of that? Forgive me for who I am, that I seek those things. He's also not saying that you should base your salvation on good works. You can certainly see that as we unpack these things. By this it's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And so those two things, those twin things again, as we read. John is not saying your good works will save you. He says this earlier in 1 John 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And that's a pretty good indication of what he's talking about, right? He's helping us see. We don't want you to sin. I want you to grow. But he says this, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus is the just satisfaction for our sins, not our works, not what we do, not our righteousness as he's calling us to in verse chapter 3:10, but Jesus Christ. So he's not saying to base your salvation on good works. That's foolishness because you're going to drive yourself crazy. You're never going to be perfect, but it's Jesus. It's about Jesus. I love this verse here, and it tells us that grace and works, good works, are mutually exclusive. So too at the present time there is remnant chosen by grace. If it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Mutually exclusive. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. So if you're trying to base your salvation on works, you are functionally and in reality excluding God's grace. You're denying. I remember I just loved one of our youth conferences. It's been several years now. And we were grappling with the issue of homosexuality. And they asked me to teach on that because I've counseled a lot of people that struggle with same-sex attraction and homosexuality. At this point, I have now. Then it had only been a handful. But some of the young people in there were saying, look, if you're homosexual, you're going to hell. Black and white. Boom. And, you know, they, that was just their opinion and everything. And so we started talking about what saves you. I started asking them if they had sinned this year. Most of them had sinned in the previous year. That's supposed to be funny. Most of them had. They had all sinned that week, that day, that morning, right in that classroom. I don't know. And so I asked them if they were going to hell. Well, of course not, right? Why? I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Very interesting that the one sin issue that kept you out of heaven was homosexuality and the rest of them were okay. So we started talking about that, and they had some arguments about that. And Mark Cahill, very wisely, just said, look, if you're basing... Someone said, you know, if, well, you're basing part of your salvation on your works. And Mark Cahill said, no. If you base your salvation on anything that you do, you're basing all of your salvation on your works. That was clarifying and true. You are either basing your salvation that Jesus Christ came and died for your sins and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, to pay for your sin, or you're basing your salvation on what you do and how you keep yourself saved. Because if it is a grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace wouldn't be grace, is what Paul tells us, right? And so John is not saying that. He's saying Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. And we have to come to Him by grace. So don't hear that message today. One of the big dangers of humanity is that we will hear the gospel call that involves holiness. And my, oh my, it does. As I am holy, be holy, says the Lord. Amen? And we'll take that gospel call and we'll say, well, I better get it done. Right? And there's a word for that. I think we throw it around too much that it loses some of its thrust, but it's called legalism. And we think that's those other guys, right? That's those other guys with the tie and they're all stuffy and they're yelling at you. It's all of us, isn't it? I mean, we have a legalistic tendency. And we got to be careful to remember that it's only God's grace that saves us, that changes us, that grows us. He's not saying we need to base our salvation on that. And you know, to me, I read it, I'm like, ugh, you know, you go, wow, this is hard. I better get going. Be careful. He's not saying to base our salvation on good works. He's not saying, this is an interesting one to me. He's not saying, oh, I love that one too. I had that in the last point. By grace you have been saved. It was very clear. The scriptures are very clear. Not your own doing. I love the way that's worded. He's not saying that we should trust in our works. That's interesting. Almost weird, isn't it? And he says this, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. And here's this. To base your salvation on your opinion of yourself. That's a danger, isn't it? To base your salvation on your opinion of yourself. I was trying to find a good way to say that this morning. I don't know how to do it. But I would say that we're going to fail in one of two ways when we do that. You're either going to give yourself way more credit than you deserve. Right? Or you're going to give yourself way more credit than you deserve the other way. And you're going to say, there's no way that I can possibly be saved. Right? And here's why. Because your heart is deceptive. You're not a fit judge. Your heart can condemn you. Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and He knows everything. Your heart will lie to you. There's a Christian song out there right now. Follow your heart. That's a terrible song. Who wrote that? Hey, that dude read, your heart is deceptive and wicked. No, my goodness, don't follow your heart. Your heart deceives you. Whenever our heart condemns us, there are going to be times in your life when your heart is going to condemn you. You're going to say, oh, what in the world is going on? Do I even know Christ? God is greater than your heart. Isn't that good news this morning? Isn't that good news? God is greater than your heart. He knows everything. Don't you love that? God is greater than your heart and He knows everything. We're not fit judges. Jeremiah says it this way. The heart is deceitful. How is it deceitful? Above all things. What? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So interestingly, and that one is odd to me. I've really been chewing on that a lot. But John is not telling us to trust our works or to trust our own opinion of ourselves. Very interesting. He's also, and you can be deceived either way, he's not saying that you can lose your salvation. It might seem like good works allows you to stay safe from this, but remember that John is dealing with those false teachers. And this is why I say that he's not saying that you could lose your salvation in this passage. You could read it that way. But notice what he says. They went out from us. Okay, so there's the evidence. And then in their experience, they came back and they were causing this division and trying to teach false things. But notice what he says. But they were not of us. Okay, very interesting. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. So what's he saying? He's saying that their act of going out from us and starting this new thing and teaching these false things and their evidently the division that they were sowing and the hatred that they were showing was evidence that these people were never redeemed in the first place. It became evident that they weren't really of us. They weren't one of us. They were pretenders. They were saying the good, right things and going along with whatever, but they showed that they were not true Christians. So they didn't lose their salvation. They started out in church like everyone, but they were not born-again Christians. There's kind of a somewhat funny story, whether you can believe those stories or not, but it's told that the preacher, Charles Spurgeon, is very evangelistic, was walking down the street one day, and this dude staggered up to him in the middle of the day, stone drunk, and he said, "Pastor Spurgeon, I'm one of your converts." And Spurgeon said, "Well, it's obvious that you are, because you're certainly not one of Jesus' converts." You know, now I would have never said that, but you know. It was evident. There was evidence there. There was someone playing a game. They started out in the church. Their lifestyle didn't pan out. And they fell away, or they started this other false thing. These people started another false thing. It happens a lot. And again, we have a legalistic bent to our heart. Many people are playing games with God and themselves. And we've all experienced that, haven't we? And I think that's why some of the confusion about the issue of assurance of salvation and eternal security that we wrestle with at times, because every time I've ever talked to someone about that in a meaningful way where they weren't just mad yelling about it, they always point me back to a story about a real person. Always, 100% of the time. But I knew a person, they grew up in church, they loved the Lord, they were serving, and now all of a sudden they're off the deep end and they hate God and they're an atheist and they're all, and you know, we have real life public figures who did that. You know, they're the God-hating person that writes a book out and trying to refute God and things like that. I would submit to us today that those people were self-deceived. They were never really in Christ. Now, here's the other side of that coin. Let me tell you a better one. I meet people all the time who started out in church, grew up in a Christian home, loved the Lord, fell away into a very sinful lifestyle. They come to see us. God works in their life and changes them. I believe that they were saved in the first place. Happens all the time as well. All right, so it's not, we don't know that, but I see that happen a lot. I could give you names of those kind of people that I've met. They change, they repent, and they're just like, "Man, I was a fool. What was I doing?" Right? They were in Christ. They did sort of the prodigal son thing, and then they came to their senses and turned and repented. So anyway. He's not saying you can lose your salvation. Either one of two things is happening. Either you're running from God and you're loving your sin and you're following it, or you just never were in Christ in the first place. What John is saying, that's at least as important. The salvation is only in and by Jesus Christ. It's one of the things he is definitely saying. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. What in the world happened to us?
What in the world happened to us, humanity? What happened to us? We're out chasing all this junk and doing all this stuff and causing all these problems and fussing and fighting and striving and working and warring and killing and using and hating. We forgot, didn't we? We never knew it in the first place. Life is simple. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. What's wrong with that? Huh? What's wrong with that? Is there more? Are we missing out? Is there something else we should chase? Is there something better? Is it really that satisfying to get your way and be right? This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another. Man, life would be so sweet if we could just grip that, just live there all the time, and none of us do. That's what John is saying. That salvation is in and by Jesus. There is evidence of redemption. Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and truth. Faith has accompanying actions. Faith has accompanying actions. And don't, oh my, do not overlook that. You know, I would get, I know most of you well. Probably all of you pretty well. And I'm not going to stand at the judgment seat and tell you you're in Christ or not. I believe all of you are in Christ that are here today. I hope so. But my opinion matters zero. Zero. My opinion of you will not make one bit of difference in eternity for you. Not one. I'm glad. But there is evidence of a believer accompanying actions. You should be able to look at your life and say, here's a time when I trusted Christ. Here's a time when I loved my neighbor. Here's a time when God showed up and I loved and I obeyed God's word. Here's a time when I put aside my own petty desires, I took up my cross and I followed Christ. Hear this today. That should encourage you this morning. Isn't it a tendency just to look at all the negatives and forget that that's supposed to so that we would know, right? You see, you should be able to look at that and not just let the heaviness of this passage weigh us down. I'm not doing enough. I'm not there. I'm not, you know, I shouldn't be doing more of this. But to remember, there is a time in my life when I have followed Christ. There is a time when I've seen God show up. There is a time when it was difficult and I trusted Him. There is a time I am not like I was 5 years ago. There is a time when I've seen fruit and growth and knowledge of Christ and all that. And that should encourage you this morning. Believers, there is evidence of faith. And that evidence encourages your faith. Believers love. Believers love. Those that know Christ love. Love God, love your neighbor. Now, this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son and that we love one another just as He commanded us. That's what John is saying. That there will be an evidence of love in your life. Now we all, if we want to use the American sense of it, we all love. We love something. We mostly love ourselves, sadly. You know, that's, I've been helping my dad once a week on my day off build his house. It's been really neat to see him change and how God is working his life. And he and his new wife are building a new home together to be their home. Kind of a cool idea. And his new wife, Edie, said, you know, sometimes you do just long for heaven. Don't you? Don't you just long for heaven? I am going to be so happy when I can actually really say that I love someone. It's going to be so good. Where I care more about you than I care about myself. And that's a sad testimony on humanity. Real Christians, there will be those times in your life. Amen? Not all the time. That's what we want. We want it to be all the time. But there are times when you love someone else more than you love yourself. And you can point back to that and say, yep, this is God at work. Amen? This is all of God. God is doing this. God is taking, He's stripping away my desire for self, and He's building in me a desire for other people, and they're good.
to help them. I was sharing with a lady this week, and I told her the truth. Giving is difficult for me. I said, isn't that weird? I'm a preacher. And she said, that is weird. It's true. So I said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give to you because Jesus told me it's better to give than to receive. That's why I'm giving to you, not because you deserve it, but because Jesus told me it's better to give than to receive, and I believe that, and so I'm going to give. And I said, I'm also going to give you a message, and I did, and I also gave her a book. She was very thankful. There should be those times in your life where you love someone more than you love yourself, where you care about someone enough to give and to get into whatever that shows up like. To love, to put aside your selfish desires and your desire for self and whatever else is pressing that wants prominence in your life, to love God and love your neighbor. That's what John is saying. He is also saying that true believers, Now I'm one slide ahead of every point. This will be interesting. But he's saying that true believers follow God's word. Whoever keeps his commandment abides in God and God abides in God and God in him. So true believers do keep God's commandments. One of my favorite times counseling with Duke, he would ask that question. Can you remember a time in your life when you consistently obeyed God's word? That's a great question about this passage, isn't it? Can you remember a time in your life when you consistently obeyed God's word? That's just kind of a self-examination question. Yeah, sure I can. I did it here. I did it there. Yeah, there have been stretches where I really was zealous and I followed God's word. Or, I don't know. That's a red flag. God's people, true believers, follow God's word. And then, in a true believer, God will be at work. God will work. God shows up. We know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. You will be able to point to things that you can see God doing in your life. That's something that I miss about some of the close friends that we left behind in Mount Pleasant. I don't see them very much at all. And some of them have went all around. You know, some of them in Duke's in Toledo, and my other friends are in Des Moines and moved. God has moved us all around. But just those times that are in normal life where you would say, let me tell you what God is doing in my life. Let me tell you what God is doing right now. Let me tell you how God showed up. Let's pray together. Here's what God is doing. What's God doing in your life? God will be at work in the life of a believer. And that builds such assurance in you. By this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. When you see God work in your life, it's miraculous, isn't it? It's miraculous. It's stunning. There have been times in my life where it didn't even feel like faith. I mean, God was working so much where I was just like, who doesn't believe in God? They're nuts, right? He is so active and so involved in His creation and showing such love. Just build assurance. Just build your assurance. True believers will put off sinful habits if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there's a real red flag, and that's kind of the point, from the negative, if you keep on sinning or if you minimize sin like just some normal part of your life, if you take sin and salvation for granted, that's a serious issue. And just the fact that Christ died for your sins should completely sober you up. I'm way over today, but one of the things that was just stunning from this year's Biblical Counseling Conference to me was a dude stood up, and it was his thing and his way, so I'm not saying that I would do this or he should, but he said, there was probably 2,000 of us there, and he said, in a room this size, I know for sure that there's someone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Now, this is a place where about half of those people were certified biblical counselors, and the other half of them were probably people who were in vocational ministry. And that was shocking to me. He couldn't know, but it's interesting, wasn't it? It's interesting. He said this, why I mention that, he said this, don't you ever take your salvation for granted. That's a good message, isn't it? Don't you ever take your salvation for granted. Real Christians would never take their salvation for granted. Christ died for our sins. That's horrifying, amen? That's horrifying. Christ, the sinless one, died for our sins. It's a serious issue. We don't minimize our sin. We're accused of that, aren't we? When we talk about grace, we're accused of minimizing our sin. We're horrified by our sin. Amen? We don't minimize it. It's terrible. We hate it. And that's a mark of a true Christian. You look at yourself and you say, yeah, how can God ever accept me? I'm terrible. But He does. Now, I wrote this, so I'm going to read it. But after saying all that, I'm not sure I still believe it. It's not as difficult of a message if you understand what he's saying. There's a sense where that's true. We can understand it, right? God meant His word to be understood. We can understand it. It's still difficult, though, isn't it? We can understand it because we understand His purpose. And that's why really digging in and studying the Bible and not just skimming over passages like this are so important. John was dealing with false teachers. They were presenting a counter-gospel message, confusing people on sin and salvation, and they needed to wake up. To whatever degree that we would fall into one of those categories is certainly a concern, but that is why sometimes this is hard to understand. He had a specific message involved when he was teaching it. Well, let's pray today. I know we went over. Hopefully the children's ministry people, my wife, Shanna, will appreciate, will understand. But let's pray. On her birthday, of all things. God, thank you so much for this wonderful message. It is humbling. And, wow. Concerning. Oh, how shallow and fickle we can be at times. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the reminder that at times when our heart is condemning, you know it all. You're greater than our heart. Wow. God, grow us through this study. Our personal purity is very important. And it's easy for us to get flippant about it or even just to get depressed about it and not do anything because we just feel like we're helpless. Grow us, Lord. Grow us. Help us. Encourage us as we seek to do your will. We love you. You've been so good to us. You've provided all that we need. And so we just lean on you and seek to know you more, God, looking forward to the day when we can just be stripped away of all this ugliness that weighs us down, all this sinfulness that is contrary to your word, all these false affections. And we are so looking forward to that day, O Lord. Just hasten your coming, Jesus. In his name, amen.